Okay, and you're like, okay, we're going to be in the Old Testament. You're correct. It's a story of man, a particular man, and his relationship with God, the God who created him. This story begins a section of the Bible known as the Poetic Books. It's a dialogue between not just man and his friends, but man and his God. One thing is for sure. As we look at this full picture, as we look at this whole story, one thing that I am reminded of is what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. So let's turn to the book of Job. Now, what we're going to do tonight is a little bit different. We're going to do two chapters, two full chapters, to get the whole story. And that's not even scratching the surface, okay? I was planning on actually doing 9 chapters, but I was like, we might be here till like 9 or 10. So let's just do 2, and you know, as the great Charles Ward Smith said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. So Job chapter 1, verse 1, says this in the New King James. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, and each one on his appointed day, and would send an invite to their 3 sisters to come eat, drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on this earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in this land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And so the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands and raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord God gave, and the Lord God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with any wrong. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered again to the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on this earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause? So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife came and said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard Job's three friends heard all of this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know not your ways and your thoughts towards us. We are here as mere men and women, poor, spiritually bankrupt, looking to you, God, to fill our cup. Looking to you, Lord, to do and show us what exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think looks like. Father, would you give us your heart for your people? Would you give us a word tonight? Would you encourage us tonight? Would you give us a new perspective on the circumstances that will come? Father, help us. Give us the mind of Christ when it comes to this. Give us your heart, Lord. Show us, God. Speak to us. Help me preach and teach in a way that's faithful to you and to your church. And all God's people said, amen. In this first chapter, we are introduced to the main character in this story. This man was named Job, and he lived in the land of Uz. Now, there's still a mystery about where Uz is, but according to his friends who were near the area of Edom, we could tell it might have been near to there. Although we don't know where Uz is, we do know some things about Job. We actually have, in this section of Scripture, two descriptions of who Job was. The author of the story, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, Job was blameless. He was upright. He was one who feared God, who shunned evil, who had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 5,000 female donkeys, and he owned a large house, and he was known as the greatest man in the East. Some people compare his riches to the riches of Nabal, but Nabal didn't even touch this guy. One thing that also stands out about him is that his kids were party animals. His kids liked to party, they liked to drink, they liked to get together. And so what would you do if you are known as an upright man, as one who shuns evil, as one who cares about his kids? What would you do? What example would you set for your kids? I have to ask myself that question almost every single day. What type of example am I going to give my 3 daughters? I always ask myself, what kind of man do I want them to marry? See, that answers that question, right? I'm going to show them I'm going to show them how someone should love them. And I'm going to do that by loving my wife as Christ has loved the church. I'm going to show them how to serve. That's why we serve. I'm going to show them that rhythm. Hey, we got to serve at church. We got to come. We got to help. We got to find ways to meet needs, right? Not to build myself up, not to build up my resume, but to serve God. I want them to marry someone that serves the living God. And so I got to set that example. I got to do all I can. And so Job, in verse 5, it says, when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This is on a whim. This is on a maybe. But Job knew his kids. Job knew what was going on. And he's like, I fear the Lord. I care about my kids standing before God. And so I'm going to do what the only thing I know how to do is sacrifice to the Lord, because without blood, without sacrifice, there's no remission of sins. I know that about my God. And I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to set an example for them. That one day when they're grown up and they have kids, they would know what I felt when I sacrificed to the Lord on their behalf. Now that is how the author described Job. But now in verse 6, we begin to see a different description, a description from a different dimension, if you will. This is all happening in eternity. This conversation between God and Satan and the sons of man, like all of that is happening in eternity. And guess what? It's all here for us to see and read and take in. Check out what the Lord God says about Job. And think about this. This is God, the God who created the universe, who put the planets in their places, who put the sun just far enough away to keep us warm, but not close enough to melt us, right? Though summer's coming and we might melt a little bit, right? This God speaks to man's greatest enemy, to his greatest enemy. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? That is heavy. That is heavy for God to say that about a man, to his greatest enemy. Side note, what would he say about you to Satan? How would God describe you to your greatest foe? Have you considered my servant Job? That there's no one like him on earth. Oh my goodness. There's no one like this is the God of the universe speaking. There's no one like him on earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Have you considered him, Satan? One commentator said that that word is a military term. It's like, have you gone and scoped out the enemy? Have you gone and like taken a look through the berm and seen where the weaknesses are in the fortress? How will you defeat? He's asking, saying, how will you defeat this man? What a statement. This is how the Lord viewed Job. And after declaring who Job was to Job's adversary, Satan responds. Does Job fear God for nothing? Of course, he doesn't fear God for nothing. The reason why is given here. Have you not made a hedge around him or around his household, all that he has on every side? You've blessed the works of his hand. His net worth is through the roof. You've protected all of that. You've given him all of that. Why would he fear you? But if you stretch out your hand and take it all away, he will for sure curse you to your face. Notice how Satan attacks the result of being a follower of Yahweh. Of course he is upright. You're protecting him. Notice how he attacks the blessings that we receive as people who trust in the living God. Of course he is blameless. You've not only blessed him, but preserved his riches. How many of y'all saw a dip in that stock market? How did you feel? Lord, you're like, how do I respond to this? My net worth just dipped. Am I a lesser man because of it? Church, we must acknowledge here that Satan would love to attack every aspect that comes with the territory of being a follower of the God of the Bible. Every nook and cranny, whether it's the good, the bad, or the ugly, when you're doing great, he hates it. When you are struggling, he hates it. When you are contemplating compromise, he hates it. Like, he just wants to make it even worse, right? Pastor Bill says, gooder and gooder. I say, worser and worser, right? He wants to make it worse. He wants to make you feel it. He wants to lead you into temptation. He does not like you walking by faith. He does not like your faithfulness to the Lord. As I look at Camargo, he doesn't like that you give extra money to him when it's not necessary. It's not required of you, right? This is not required of you. But doesn't it feel good when you do it? Doesn't it feel good when we support the mission work? He doesn't like it. Satan would come against every decision that you would want to make that glorifies the Lord. Even just getting up and saying, thank you, Lord, for one more day. Even when you lay your head, God, thank you so much. When my girls are like, Dad, let's pray. Time to go to bed. You're going to go to bed. We're going to stay up watching Calls of Heart. So you need to pray. I'm like, well, at least you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to bed. Y'all can watch Calls of Heart. There ain't nothing manly about watching that show. The Canadians, you know, they already like shunned us, right? Side note. So they're like, Dad, we got to pray. Because we can't go to bed without prayer. And we pray. And I go to bed. Satan doesn't like that. Anything, any decision, any small praying publicly for your food, bowing your head, anything, like you seeking the Lord, he does not like it. And we got to get used to that. Because those small things will be attacked. So after, Satan tells him, if you just stretch out your hand and take away everything he has, he'll curse you. He'll curse you to your face. What does God do? He allows the challenge. He allows the hardship. Check out how Job describes it. In chapter 3, verse 25, I'm going to be touching on some verses all throughout Job. But Job 3:25, he says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. As a parent, your greatest fear is that you'll outlive your kids, isn't it? This is what Job is going through. The thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Here's where we will begin to ask the question, why would God allow this? Why would this even be in Scripture? Pastor Hector, I thought God does not give us more than we can handle. Show me in the Bible where it says that. Show me in the Bible where it says that. Probably in First Considerations or Second Opinions, right? So something made up. It's not there. Why? Like, the thing is that I come from a culture and a religion where that is said a lot. Don't worry, son. God won't give you more than you can handle. I'm here to testify that God has given me, at times, things that were more than I could handle. And I had no idea what to do with it. With my family, with my friends. Hard things. Where you could only look up to God and say, God, I need your help. God, I'm pleading. This is too much for me. And you know what helped me is examples like Job, examples like Jehoshaphat, where he's surrounded by his enemies and he did not know what to do, but his eyes were on the living God. Why would God do this? Is the greatest question posed in reading this text, but it's also the most answered question in this text. You might not like the answer, but it's the answer. As you read through those 40-some-odd chapters, I would highly encourage you to read his story. You're going to see Job on this emotional roller coaster, up and down, fighting with his feelings. Like these are feelings that we feel today. What I said about Ecclesiastes, that nothing is new under the sun. I look at Job, I'm like, dude, this is like me. This is me. All messed up. You can call him a mental head case. Yeah, probably. The greatest example for mental illness. As he questions everything, questions why God would do such a thing, and then says, I repent, and then he goes back and forth over and over. He's wrestling with his feelings, and his friends don't help him much. At first, they tell him, dude, you're the man. You used to tell people, you used to lift people up. You used to bind the knees of the feeble. You used to do all these good things. Where is your God now? Why would God allow such a horrible circumstance? Maybe you're here today and you've lost a relative. You've lost someone suddenly. Me and Pastor Raul lost a girl that was in our youth group. Suddenly, within months, she was gone. But she wasn't gone. She was with the Lord. And all we could do is, Lord, why? Why? Why would you do this? Maybe you're in a situation where something has happened at work. Something has happened in your family, with your kids, with your friends. And the only question you have is, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I didn't ask for this. But I'm in the middle of this storm, and I want to ask God why, but I think I know the answer. A couple weeks ago, we shared it with the youth. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Maybe God is trying to work this in us a little bit longer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Would you know that God is with you in the storm? That God is with you in the circumstance? That God wants to show himself faithful through the things that he's allowed? If he's allowed it, do you think he's going to just leave you hanging? If he's allowed it, he's going to walk with you through it all.